Let's get Psalms 100. You guys overlook me physically. I'm exhausted. Not sick, just exhausted, tired. Got in bed late last night, 2:30 in the morning. Just turned the alarm off, but 4 o'clock in the morning, Angie felt like the Lord woke her up. And she got up and she checked the text messages and checked on Joe Ben, and everything was fine. Came back to bed and woke me up. So she said the Lord woke her up. I said the devil woke me up. And I am tired. And then in between services today, we went up to Sister Naomi. She wanted to have an early Thanksgiving dinner. So I'm good and drunk on turkey. And it's until it, amen, where we'll go from here. But amen, it is Thanksgiving week. And we're going towards Thanksgiving Day. And that's a national holiday. The fact is that, you know, we Christians, we know, or we should know, we ought to be thankful every day. And this isn't just something we do once a year. But we don't have to kick against the fact that we live in a country that sets aside a day of the year and reminds everybody to be thankful for all that God has done for us and for our country. And I'm thankful for that. Amen. I mean, as redundant as it may sound to some, I'm thankful for Thanksgiving. And that means I'm glad that I live in a country where they have set aside a day for us to recognize the true and the living God and His blessings upon this nation. And I know in the past few years that our country has made some decisions that spells out very bleak for our future. And I believe that there are philosophies that are prevailing in this nation that are anti-Christ and anti-God, anti-Bible, anti-faith. All that troubles me to my very heart. And we are indeed on a downhill slide, watching things that have been a part of American culture. We're seeing them disappear and leave the scene, which have been here in times past. But the things that we are even in danger of losing are things that most nations have never enjoyed to begin with. And yet they're not even completely gone. And I'm just bringing them up just to say that we better be thankful for what we've got while we've got it. Because we may not always have it. God, who gave us our freedoms, has had mercy on this nation. He has been merciful to America, and He continues to be so, and we ought to be thankful for that. And even as we pledge allegiance to that flag of our republic, while it's still a republic, you know, those stars and those stripes, they still represent some great things about this nation, true that about our country and about our past. And we as Americans have a rich history and a rich heritage of courage and patriotism and faith and honor. And again, those are things we ought to be thankful for. And here's a day that's set aside called Thanksgiving. And that means that, you know, since I was young, Thanksgiving Day reminded us all, even in school, when you got that day off, you know, wasn't just day off. I remember drawing, you know, the hands of prayer in public school. I remember things like that. I remember studying about the pilgrims in public school. And so I've been raised in a nation where I've been influenced and been persuaded to be thankful about these things. And our government, as aggravating as it is, it's been branched for balance. And that's something that's not true of many other nations. Especially in the last 5 years, we've seen it get out of balance. And that's been aggravating. But our founding fathers, they had the wisdom to lay this stuff out in a way that's got checks and balances and three branches of government. And this was all it was a means to encourage those who served in that office to protect and serve the people. And it's God's blessings, folks, that we really don't know what it means to live under a repressive government that's harsh to its people. I mean, as bad as it gets, as aggravating as it gets, we don't understand what other people around the world go through with their government. And our nation's been prosperous. Been more prosperous than any nation ever. Our military is still strong by the grace of God. And despite a culture that is rapidly advancing in America, our culture that we've enjoyed in times past is a culture that was influenced by strong Christian values. And those values are not encouraged or applauded in most other cultures throughout the world. And again, with that comes the liberty to worship God. and the liberty to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. And we better be thankful for those things that we've got while we've got them. And right now we've got a historical standing alliance with the nation of Israel. That's good. Amen. And so I'm just saying that we got a lot to be thankful for. We got a lot we complain about, but there's a lot to be thankful for. Now, here in this psalm, this is a psalm pertaining to the kingdom or the millennial. And Christ, of course, is reigning from Jerusalem prophetically. And it's only 5 verses long, but it's a familiar psalm to some degree to most of us. And it says in Psalms 100 and verse 1, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, He is God. It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, and into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him, and bless His name. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and His truth endureth to all generations." Lord, I thank You. I want to thank You for life and for the blessings of life, for family, for friends, for all the comforts and all the conveniences that we have in this life. Lord, You have more than met our needs. We live in a time of bounty. You've blessed us. We're overflowing with Your blessings. And even greater than all the blessings of life are the blessings of eternal life. We thank You for forgiveness of sin and cleansing from it. Thank You for redemption from it. Thank You, Lord God, for the regeneration that we've experienced through the earnest of our inheritance, who is the Spirit of God. And Lord, for all that You've done for us with a home in heaven and all the promises of Your blessings that we have in this inspired, perfectly preserved, word-for-word Bible. Lord, for all that, yet, Lord God, we need Your help here tonight. I ask for help as I preach. God, my thoughts, Lord, help me to have that utterance, Lord, that I could speak in a way that Your people could receive and they could get encouraged and helped by what's said. And I pray, Lord God, that You'll just lead and guide. And Lord, if there's someone here that's not saved, we ask that You'll deal with that heart. Again, remove whatever Satan is using to blind their mind from the glorious light of the gospel of Christ, and show them that they're lost, without hope, without anything they can possibly do for themselves, and that their only refuge is the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we pray that You'll help us to lift Him up and show Him to them as the only hope. And Lord God, we ask You to just deal with them, bring them to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, someone wrote this. Obviously, they were not a mourning person. But here's what they wrote. They said, "Even though I clutch my blankets and groan when the alarm rings each morning, thank You, Lord, that I can hear. There are those who are deaf. Even though I keep my eyes tightly closed against the morning light as long as possible, thank You, Lord, that I can see. There are many who are blind. Even though I huddle in bed and put off the physical effort of rising, thank You, Lord, that I do have the strength to rise. There are many who are bedfast. Even though the first hour of my day is hectic, when socks are lost, toast is burned, tempers are short, thank You, Lord, for my family. There are many who are lonely. Even though our table never looks like the pictures and magazines, and the menu is at times unbalanced, thank You, Lord, for the food we have. There are many who are hungry. Even though the routine of my job is often monotonous, thank You, Lord, for the opportunity to work. There are many who cannot get a job. Thank You, Lord, for all Your gifts of life." And we all have much to be thankful for. That goes without saying. And it's a fact. And I bet if we was to even study carefully a lot of the things that we complain about, and we were to study those things and look carefully at them, we would realize that there's a lot of things about those situations in our lives that we could thank God for. And probably some people that you may complain about, if you study the relationship you have with them and how they affect you and what your relationship has been with them in times past, I'm sure it might reveal there's some things there even to be thankful about. And even in areas where we complain, there are reasons to be thankful. And the point is that we get used to the things God has already blessed us with, or we get used to the people God has blessed us with, and just human nature left to itself, we begin to want something more and something else. And we're just like that little boy there who got out with his family, taken out for lunch there, and they brought him some dessert, a piece of pie and some ice cream. And the little boy said, thank you. And the waiter said, boy, I sure like to hear little boys say thank you. He said, you bring me another scoop of ice cream, you'll get to hear it again. Amen. Now, we got to have a disciplined Thanksgiving to us, where we realize that there is within our hearts, by nature, a tendency to be unthankful. And if anyone should be thankful, it is saved Americans in the Bible Belt who grew up hearing the gospel. And there is a church on every corner, and your neighbor more than likely has heard the gospel, and there has been some efforts and some influence in the society we're in, where revival in times past even shaped the communities and their core beliefs. And we've been blessed. Now, we've got to make a conscious effort then to remain thankful, to express thanksgiving because of all the abundant ways that God's already blessed us, and be thankful on purpose. Like another little boy, he was asked to say the blessing over the meal. And he looked at it, and he wasn't impressed, and he said, Lord, I don't like the looks of it, but I thank you for it, and I'll eat it anyway. That's what you call thanks. That's what you call disciplined thanksgiving. Psalms 100, getting to the message tonight. This is a psalm that concludes a series of psalms that began back in Psalm 91. And these are prophetical. They're looking ahead, as I said, to the glorious future of the glorious kingdom of Jesus Christ. And we speak of that as the millennial reign. And the word millennial means 1,000 years. And that's a phrase that occurs in your Bible several times in Revelation chapter 20 in reference there to the millennial binding of Satan, who is identified as the dragon. Now, I say this, in the area we live in, there are some people that are just automatically trained against the word millennial. They just kick against the word. I remember once working in a place there, the Lord blessed me with some folks that took an interest in learning the Bible, and even on the job, before the job, after the job sometimes, we would have Bible study. There was a sack full of them that I was blessed to lead to Christ, and they all showed a great interest in learning the Word of God, and so we would study the Word of God together, and there was a lady there that she'd been saved a good while, but she had been subject to a lot of tradition, and therefore she had a lot of questions. And she began to ask answers to her questions. And right there in front of our co-workers, I was able to show her the answers in the Bible. And that just delighted her, that the very things she was asking about and interested in were dealt with in the Scripture there. And it proved to be a great blessing to her. And everything was just going great. I mean, I was talking to them about the second coming and the tribulation period and the rapture. And all that was finally making sense to many of them, even this lady, until one day, I used the word millennial. It was like a code word. And her reaction was, she said, you don't believe in that old millennial reign, do you? And I said, duh, yes, of course I do. And she said, I was raised to stay away from all those ideas and all that kind of talk. That was crazy to me, because I'd already been talking about the kingdom. I'd already been talking about the visible return of Jesus Christ to earth, and spoke about the throne of David and the land of Israel and the city of Jerusalem and the meek inheriting the earth. And she was right there hearing that truth. She was going along with it all the while until she heard that code word, millennial. And she'd been trained to turn that off, and at that moment there, she turned it off, and she quit coming to Bible study, and eventually quit asking questions, and eventually, in time, even got out of church, because she lost an interest in the things of God, and she quit growing, and in no time, she's back in the world. Now, the word millennial means mil annum. It has to deal with mil meaning 1,000, and annum, annual, meaning years, and so we're talking about 1,000 years. And when someone says, well, I just don't know where they get all that, the answer to that is the Bible. It is plainly in the Scriptures. It is not even controversial. All right? This is plain as John 3:16. And it makes up the majority of your Bible. I remember working with different preachers that were all millennial and proud of it. And they would always, you know, try to poke you, and they would get something going, a discussion going. And so one day there, I got a brother. He was in the break room. I come in on him, and I said, hey, look, I want to ask you something. He said, no, I'm not going to fight with you. Now, if we'd have been in a crowd, he'd have been poking. But here we were, just him and me. And I said to him, I said, listen, brother, listen, I know you're saved, and I know you love the Lord. I said, that's not the issue here.
what I want to show you and take the time to show you in our break room, it's just you and me, is some things that will open the scriptures to you. I really believe it'll prove to be a blessing to you and help you as you read the Bible. And he said, oh, I read the Bible. He'd been saved a good number of years there. He told me so in that very conversation. And I said, you've read the Bible all the way through? And he said, no, I've never read it all the way through. I said, well, you say you read the Bible and you've been saved so long, so are you just now reading the Bible? No, I've read the Bible my whole life. And I said, well, how is it you never read all the Bible? He said, I've got my favorites. And out the break room he went. Now, that's just the average Christian today who thinks they're reading their Bible. They camp out in Psalm 23 and John chapter 3, and they never go anywhere else. And they think they're reading the Scripture there. Now, as a preacher, we men are called to declare the whole counsel of God. And we can't just camp out in Psalm 23. We're supposed to preach it all. And the majority of that Bible, folks, is dealing with the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there's no getting around it. Revelation chapter 20 says, John says, I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit, shut him up, and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed a little season. And I saw thrones and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. And he says, this is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now that's speaking of Satan's binding there, and Christ reigning, and his saints reigning with him. And it mentions over and over again, 1,000 years. So if you don't believe in it, you don't believe what the Bible says. Now, it seems kind of basic for me to have to point that out. But it says it 6 times in those 7 verses, the phrase 1,000 years. So it's not a question of people that they can't read. That's not the problem. It's not intelligence. It's not education. It's a lack of trusting what God says in His Word. And that's the problem. Now, this is following the second coming, the visible second coming of Christ to the earth. And we talk about the second coming. That, of course, is his first coming was to the earth. His second coming is to the earth. And there are obvious major differences between the two advents. In the first coming, he came as a sacrifice in order to suffer as a substitute. He was covered in his own blood, which he shed as a propitiation so that you and I could be redeemed to God. The second time he comes as King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The whole world is going to see him, and he's going to be gloriously covered, this time in the blood of his own enemies. So there's a big difference. There's going to be a major war. That's going to happen. The world, man, is not going to get rid of war. There's at least 3 big ones coming, and the last one in Revelation chapter 19 involves the King of Heaven. And he's coming back, and there's going to be world war, and better than that, the King of Heaven's coming down to earth, and he's going to, listen to me, destroy gloriously the army and the forces of the United Nations, along with their leader, the beast and the false prophet. And following that battle, the Bible shows us plainly, he is going to be seated upon the throne of his glory, establishing the kingdom of heaven on earth. Now someone says, why would he do that? Well, it's promised in Scripture. It's declared that is what he's going to do. And what's more, God has sworn with an oath that this is going to happen. And the zeal of the Lord hath promised that he's going to make sure this happens. His word of promise, his oath of the covenant there. It's going to be fulfilled just exactly as he speaks it. Now, Brother Jack dealt with some of these things this morning in Sunday school there. And so I won't go into a lot of detail about this, talking about Psalms 100 and the background of it there. But it does help us to consider these things and reconsider them. I want you to understand right up front that the subject of the second coming of Jesus Christ is not a hobby horse. This is a major theme in the Word of God. And if we're going to be Bible believers and spend time in the Word of God and be devotionally minded towards the Word of God, we're going to spend a lot of time reading about the second coming of Christ. And so this is not a hobby horse. This is not distracting for us. This is helping us. I mean, the Bible talks about part of our inheritance there is being conditional and that we are joint heirs with Christ. He says, if so be that we also suffer with Him. And the context there and other references even providing the information that we will reign with Him if we suffer with Him. And that suffering is something that has to be going on right now. So we need to be reminded. There's a kingdom coming. And we need to be reminded right now. Or else we could get distracted and spend a lot of our effort and a lot of our time, a lot of our energy and a lot of our talent towards things that aren't going to last beyond where we're at right now. And we're going to miss out on an opportunity to reign with the Lord Jesus Christ, which is a conditional part of our inheritance. This is what, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That's what that phrase was referring to. Jeremiah the prophet, he spoke of this in Jeremiah 23 verse 5. He said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch. Listen, a king shall reign and prosper and shall execute justice and judgment in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved. Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness. This is the king that shall reign in the earth. His name is the Lord, our righteousness. This is what Isaiah is referring to in Isaiah chapter 9. We know the verse, the phrase anyway. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. But in that very prophecy, Isaiah the prophet is shown gloriously by the Spirit of God, both advents. And reading those two verses in Isaiah 9, 6 and 7, he shows us the details of both the first coming and the second coming there, and he separates those two marvelous, glorious events by a colon. The Bible says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The Bible's not written so that a fifth grader can understand it. A fifth grader can understand it. But it's not written so the fifth grader can understand it. It's not written for a careless Bible reader. It is written for the earnest student. That's the command. Study to show thyself approved unto God. It's written to cause you to think, to provoke you to think for yourself and learn some things. And so we're to study the Word of God. And so as he sees those two advents together, which we know from the light of other scripture, he sees them together. He says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given there. And upon his first coming, Jesus, his first coming, a child was born. And upon the old rugged cross, a son was given. But that isn't all. He's coming again. And Isaiah goes on to say, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That wasn't true the first time. He didn't receive a government the first time, and he's not received one yet. But he says, the government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. It's a done deal. There's no sense in anybody debating it. Doesn't matter if we all got it wrong. The zeal of the Lord of hosts is going to perform this. Speaking of Christ's reign, Isaiah said, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And righteousness shall be the girdle of his loins, and faithfulness the girdle of his reins. The wolf also shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall eat them. The cow and the bear shall feed their young ones, and shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And the sucking child shall play on the hole of the asp, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the cockatrice den. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You say, brother, you think that's really talking about lions and lambs and leopards and all that? Yeah. I have no reason to doubt what the Word of God is saying. The one that made the animal said, one of these days the curse of nature is going to be lifted. And there's going to be peace. even in the creation, there's going to be peace. Among the animal kingdom, there's going to be peace. And he says, they're not going to hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. He says that the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now, you can't even honestly spiritualize that, because people don't know enough Bible to fill a thimble with. But he said, there's coming a day when you're not going to need a preacher. You're not going to need a prophet. Nobody's going to stand up on a street corner and preach anymore. And if somebody did, he's to be executed, because the knowledge of the Lord is going to cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Folks, that's not now, and that hasn't happened yet. But the zeal of the Lord of the host is going to perform this. It's going to happen. And the Bible's very clear on this. Christ, who suffered and died, is going to reign and rule on the throne of David over the nations of the earth. Isaiah chapter 2 says the word that Isaiah, the son of Amos, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. All right? It's not about the church. Can't be made to be figurative. This is about Judah and the city of Jerusalem. It shall come to pass in the last days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established in the top of mountains and shall be exalted above other hills, and all nations shall flow unto it. Many people shall go and say, come ye and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he, the God of Jacob, he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall rebuke many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now that's when it's put down. When the king shows up, everything the lefters are wanting is going to happen. You want the world to come together? They're going to come together under Christ. You want peace on earth? You're going to get it when he shows up. You want war to end? You're going to get it when he shows up and wipes out his enemies. But he's going to have to show up. The kingdom ain't coming because men bring it in. That's not men. Men are killers. Men are bloody, lying killers. That's men. And governments are just more men. And the world is a mess, and it's not going to be fixed by men, because men are the problem. But when the prince shows up, the problem's going to be fixed. Christ is going to bring it in, and that millennial temple there, its measurements are given in Ezekiel chapter 40 through chapter 48. Upon that throne of David, in the Holy of Holies is where it'll sit, the magnificent temple of God's house. Christ shall sit there himself as the priest king that's prophesied of in the book of Zechariah. He's going to sit there after the order of Melchizedek. And just as you had the kingdom of Babylon, and you had the kingdom of Media Persia, and you had the kingdom of Greece, and the kingdom of Rome, something called the kingdom of heaven is coming down from heaven, and it's brought here by the king of heaven, who is also the king of Israel, in the line of David, of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there's the matter of the covenants of the land, and the throne, and the city of Jerusalem. All that has been promised, all that has been covenanted in the scriptures, is going to be fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes the second time. And when we, friends, enter into his gates and we enter into his courts, literally now, here's the instructions. Verse 1, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. You see, amen, the seventh trumpet sounds, and the Bible says the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever. All the lands, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Some people read the Bible like it's just filled with good sentiments. Just nice things to be said. No, this is prophecy. And this is the instruction for when the Lord lands. This is the respect you show when you go into his courts, when you walk into his gates. He says, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Now again, that's a reference to what is called in Scripture the kingdom of heaven, and it's going to be here on earth. The kingdom of heaven is going to be here on earth. The kingdom of heaven isn't us referring to going to heaven. The kingdom of heaven is a reference to him coming down here. And he's bringing heaven with him. And it's going to set up here on earth. Now, listen, there's another kingdom that's associated with Christ. And this kingdom is called the kingdom of God. Now, the Bible says in Luke 17:20, when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, listen carefully. He said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. This is different. He said, it doesn't come with observation. Listen, the kingdom comes when the king comes. What I was just talking about, the kingdom of heaven. And the Bible says, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him. Now, the kingdom of God doesn't come with observation. You can't watch this happen. And he says, neither shall they say, lo here or lo there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So this is something different. Paul said this in Romans chapter 14, verse 17, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and things wherewith we may edify one another. Now, there's an obvious difference to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God. They're spelled different. But besides that, the kingdom of heaven is physical. It's a visible kingdom that comes with Christ and his glory. The kingdom of God is spiritual. It's invisible, can't be observed, and it's within a believer. In this kingdom, we have an inheritance that is spoken of in Scripture as the fruits of righteousness or the fruit of the Spirit. And that's conditional. You can forfeit that part of your inheritance right now. You live for this flesh and walk after the flesh, you grieve the Holy Spirit, and you don't bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit in your life. Every believer has the Holy Spirit, but not every believer bears the fruit of the Holy Spirit in their life. That's conditional. That's conditional on whether or not you walk in the Spirit. And folks, that's really how we keep a check on ourselves, is whether or not we're spiritual or not, or spiritually minded or not. It's not how loud we shout in church or how much we cry out a song. It's how much fruit spiritually is born in our life. And if we're fruitless, there's a problem. We're grieving the Holy Spirit. Now, the kingdom of heaven is an earthly manifestation of the glory of God upon earth during Christ's literal reign. It is an earthly manifestation, a physical manifestation of the glory of God on earth. The kingdom of God is a spiritual manifestation of the glory of God within a believer who has the Spirit of God in them. Now, a prophecy that's given in the book of Daniel in regards to the kingdom, Daniel is interpreting the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, and he says these words, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. And he's talking about a succession of kings and what is known as the times of the Gentiles. But he says it all stops when the God of heaven sets up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. I don't have time to go into all this today there, talking about the times of the Gentiles and everything he's talking about, but when he talks about these kings, he's talking about the final Gentile government. And it turns out to be 10 kings there under the coming Antichrist. And that's the final Gentile kingdom before the glorious advent of Jesus Christ. It is the United Nations, the United Kingdom. It is a 10 federated kingdom that in the end has world dominion until the God of heaven shows up. And when the God of heaven shows up in the days of those kings, he sets up a kingdom that's not going to be destroyed or left to anybody else. It's his kingdom. And for the first 1,000 years of it, Satan is bound during that time. Now, in the days of those kings, just like Zechariah said, the Lord's going to come, and all of his saints with him. Now, all of his saints coming with him means me. And if you're saved, it means you. So before we can come with him, we got to go to him. And that's the promise of the rapture. All right? So that's what that's talking about. Now, a prophecy we think about Christmas time, you'll hear it, is Luke 1:32. He says, he shall be great, shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Now, when is that going to happen? Jesus said in Matthew 25:31, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. So that's when that's going to happen. But now listen, I try to make this impression on you today and leave you with this thought. these two kingdoms there the Bible speaks of in connection to the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the kingdom of God, which is spiritual and it's within us. And then there's the kingdom of heaven, which is physical and visible, and it's going to come down on this earth. Those are two kingdoms. And again, one of them is within us. And it's not meat and drink. It's in fruits of righteousness and joy and peace there. But the other is a physical, visible kingdom coming to this earth. And as it comes down here to this earth, and Christ brings it up and he establishes it, it is a kingdom of righteousness and joy and peace. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all of his holy mountain. And the knowledge of the Lord covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Now again, those men came and they said they wanted to learn how to pray, and he gives those gospel kingdom preachers a pattern. And he says to them, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That petition was prophetic, that petition was personal, and it was also practical. And here's the thing, there are two kingdoms, again, spiritual and physical, prophetical and the present. The one that's coming down from heaven and the other that's within those of us that are saved. Two kingdoms, but one king. And he's the King of Kings. And he's the Lord of Lords. One king. The Bible says in Colossians 1, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And we've been moved. We've been translated. We're part of this spiritual kingdom there. And again, what is true about one kingdom in a physical, visible sense is to be true of the other kingdom in a spiritual sense. In other words, the reign of Jesus Christ on earth is a peaceful kingdom. It's a kingdom of joy and glory and righteousness. Those are things that ought to be associated with every believer, because we've been translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, and the kingdom of God is within us, and that fruit is joy and peace and righteousness. Those matters right there are associated with both the reign of Christ on earth and the reign of Jesus Christ within. We submit to him and we yield to him. Then those things are produced in our life. And that brings Psalms 100 into an entirely different focus. What is described here is the entrance into his presence. He says, listen now, we know it's true in the millennial. It ought to be true now. It's the same king. All right? Make a joyful noise unto the Lord. You say, all ye lands, that's prophetical. Yeah, but ye lands, that's reference to those Gentiles. All ye lands, hey, that's what you used to be. That's what I used to be. Now we're part of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if during the millennial, if he expects those lands to make a joyful noise unto him, he expects it now. Same king after all. He's not moody. He doesn't change. This is something he wants. And he says, serve the Lord with gladness. Amen. Do the right thing with the right attitude. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Folks, there ought to be shouting. Amen. And there ought to be service, since we're told to make a joyful noise. Amen. It should be quiet and like a funeral home. And when we're coming before the Lord's presence, there ought to be some joyful noise that people are hearing from folks that know something about this king. That ought to be what's going on. And again there, serve the Lord with gladness. Our service toward the Lord ought to be joyous. And of course, they're supposed to be singing. Supposed to be singing. Probably I'll do the song service again. I don't know. Maybe have to get somebody else to lead it. But we've got, hey, those songs we sing there, those hundreds of year old songs, that's the songs. Singing about the blood. Singing about heaven. Singing about a new life. Singing about forgiveness. Singing about the coming of Christ. Listen, there's nothing wrong with those old songs, people. There may be something wrong with the folks singing them. There may be something wrong with the way we sing them. But there's nothing wrong with those old songs. If we'll straighten up our attitude, those old songs will do the job. That new stuff, listen, you can have it. You can take it. That stuff trying to get the flesh involved and work up the crowd and get the lights going and all that junk, that's junk. When we come before the Lord's presence, we ought to do it reverently. We ought to do it right. Make a joyful noise and do it with gladness. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and he heard my cry. He brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock and established my goings, and I put a new song in my mouth, even praise the door of God. Many shall see it and fear and trust in the Lord. He said, I've got something to sing about now. You and I got something to sing about. Singing about the blood of Jesus Christ. It describes our enlightenment to his person. Not just our entrance into his presence, but our enlightenment to his person. He said, verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. That needs to dawn on us. The Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us. Folks, that's the supreme reality right there. Either today men have made God and invented him, or he made us. That's the truth. Either we made him and he's not real, or he made us and he is real. You know what he said? Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that made us, not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. There's a word there about his power, his creative power. There's a word there about his purchase. He says, we are his people. We are the redeemed. And then there's a word there speaking about his provision. He reminds us that we are the sheep of his pasture. The Lord is our shepherd. That's enough said right there. Psalms 100 describes our entrance into his presence. It describes our enlightenment to his person. It also describes our expression of his praise. He says in verse 4, enter into his gates with thanksgiving. That's not too much to ask when he's been so good and so gracious. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endureth to all generations. What's described there, basically, is something that's visible. Something that's visible. Amen. There's the charismatic view where it draws more attention to the person that's rejoicing than it does the one we're rejoicing about. We're not suggesting that. But a clap? Now, not applause. Not applause. I know some of you, why don't we applaud around here? We just aren't going to do it. You pray for me. All right. You're going to have to be patient. Be charitable. I don't like it. I don't like it. I don't like somebody needing that. I don't like somebody looking for that. I don't like people feeling pressure to do that. I don't mind the awkwardness of everybody sitting here while we change what we're doing. I don't mind that. I want to do it right. That's all. And someone said, well, I don't see what the big deal is. Okay. You're not the pastor. I'm the one going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ for it. And I see that thing just starts that way. And before you know it, it turns into something else. And that first curve may not be that bad. But boy, when you start downhill, it goes towards what men do and what men appreciate and what they love and what they applaud. You don't need some preacher up here saying, give the Lord a hand of praise. You don't need that. You know, right after I've said something that I think deserves applause. You don't need a cheerleader. Amen. But there's nothing wrong with you and I just every now and then just letting somebody to know, he's good. He's worthy. He is. Saying something. Praise the Lord. Some of you, you're waiting for this rushing mighty wind. There's got to be some emotional feeling for you can say, amen, glory to God, praise the Lord. And it's not coming. He's good. He's worthy. Someone says something, it's biblical, it's true, you're in agreement. That's what amen means. That's the biblical method of where two or three witnesses are giving witness to one fact. The preacher says something, the visitor goes, oh, I don't know about that. And two or three people go, yeah, man. And he knows the preacher ain't inventing anything. This is something other people believe. You understand? I'm not trying to get a pep rally or be your cheerleader or anything like that. I'm just saying, loosen up when you come in here. Come in here with gladness. Come in here with thanksgiving. Don't be afraid to be visible and be vocal. Your voice should be heard. And our praise should be volitional, meaning it ought to be willing. What I just said is true. You can hang your hat on it. But don't do it because I said it. All right? Nobody wants to pump up the crowd. That's false and that's fake. But there shouldn't have to be a rushing mighty wind for you and I to say, amen. The Lord is good. He's worthy. Folks, we're coming up on Thanksgiving. There are going to be folks that don't even know Jesus Christ. They're going to bow their heads at a meal. And they're going to thank Him. You and I are saved through His blood, sealed by His Spirit. And we're waiting for Him to come. We're looking forward to it. He's got plans for us that involve His glory. He's going to be glorified in us, bringing many sons to glory. We're a part of His big plan. We've got reason to be thankful. Not just as Americans. Not just as family members. But as believers. As the children of God. And if we're not thankful, friends, it's an offense. It's an offense. As sure as the Lord is going to sit in the Holy of Holies upon His throne, the priest king, and He gives the instructions, when you come in here, you come in with thanksgiving. You come in with joyous noise. As sure as the Lord lays that out and says, that's what I'm looking for, folks. That's what He expects out of us right now. Because we are His people. He has made us. We are the sheep of His pasture. He has provided. He has been good. He is worthy. All right, let's stand for prayer.